This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So where were so many of you yesterday? Where were you? Tuesday sleeping? No, seriously. I felt like the numbers had really shrunk yesterday. Was everything okay? Appointment? What else? Son was sick. Okay. Too many viruses going around. Okay. You see, unless there is something very serious, and by serious I mean like a person is sick or somebody in your family is sick and they're dependent on you, then, I mean, it doesn't befit a person who is serious in gaining knowledge that they should skip class. They should miss it. I understand that there can be appointments sometimes or other commitments, but try to make them outside of class hours. Okay? Because if you miss class, then tell me, are you able to make it up later on? I mean, you tell yourself, yeah, I can listen to the tafsir recordings, but then when you see that 2-hour-long recording, then what happens? You can never find the time to do it. If you couldn't find the time today, then when can you find the time later on when your schedule is not changing? Right? So remember that when something has to be done, just do it. Do it then. Don't delay it until later. Unless there is something beyond your ability, beyond your control. Because this is what we learn from the Prophet ﷺ as well. That the Prophet ﷺ, when he was given the message, he was told to warn people. And he was afraid, as we learned in our previous lesson, that he said, I was afraid that the people would reject me. But what was he told? Do it or it will be done. Do it or it will be done. Meaning you don't have a choice. Either you do it willingly or you do it unwillingly. This is something that must be done. So likewise, there are many things in life that are necessary. And we should not give ourselves an option of doing it or not doing it. If it's necessary, just do it, inshallah. All right, let's begin our lesson. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
يا أيها النبي إنا أرسلناك شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا وبشر المؤمنين بأن لهم من الله فضلا كبيرا.
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he received the first revelation, after that there was a period of about 3 months to 6 months. And according to others, a few days, 10 days or a couple of weeks. There is a difference of opinion concerning this matter, how long it took for the second revelation to come. But what we know for sure is that the second revelation did not come right away. It did not come immediately. There was a gap. All right? And this gap is known as fatratul wahi. Fatra, the gap between the wahi. And this period was something that was extremely difficult upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are some reports, and perhaps you have also heard, and people highlight these reports in order to speak negatively of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to prove that he was not a prophet of Allah, or to prove that the hadith books are not authentic. And these reports, what they allude to is that during this period, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam attempted to kill himself multiple times. Have you heard of this? Have you heard about it? There are certain groups of people who reject hadith. And they say that, well, this is mentioned in Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried multiple times to throw himself off the mountain in order to kill himself. So this is mentioned in Bukhari. So you say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that? If he did, what does that mean? And likewise, there are other groups of people. So for instance, many Christians, they also use this to prove that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a prophet of Allah, rather the devil was behind him. Whereas this is completely untrue. Now, when it comes to these reports, yes, they are mentioned. For instance, in Bukhari, this report is mentioned. But as the scholars put it, Imam Bukhari is not recording this narration as a hadith. Because when you study the Bukhari, the book of hadith, Sahih Bukhari, you will find out that there are many reports that are recorded as hadith with the chain of narration. And then there are other reports which are recorded, all right, as statements of scholars. And the words are, Az-Zuhri, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became so sad as we have heard that he intended several times to throw himself from the tops of high mountains. So you see over here, as we have heard, meaning this is something that some people said, but there was no, you know, basis for that, or they did not have any proof to show that it was definitely true. This was just something that was said. And remember, in the beginning of the subject, I mentioned to you that when it comes to seerah, then the scholars were not always very particular about the authenticity of the narrations initially, right? But then later on, they did become quite concerned about this and they selected the authentic reports that spoke about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right. Now, so this is one way that we can understand that this is something that was mentioned, but without any evidence. And Imam Bukhari records it exactly as that. All right. Now, secondly, if you think about it, later in his life, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by Aisha radhiallahu anha about the most difficult day of his life. All right. Now, if you think about it, if you were ever asked, what was the most difficult time of your life? You recall those moments which were very difficult on you, so much so that you didn't want to live even, right? And if a person had suicidal thoughts in the past, what would he mention? Those thoughts, those days, those experiences, correct? But the Prophet ﷺ did not mention the Fatratul Wahid. What did he mention? Ta'if. That was the most difficult time on him, all right? Then we see that even if, hypothetically speaking, if the Prophet ﷺ did intend to do this, what does that show? What does that tell us about the Prophet ﷺ? Was he a liar making all of this up? Would a liar do that? A person who's fabricating something, a person who's inventing something, would he ever do this? Would he try to commit suicide? No. A person who is making up something absolutely false, all right, he is pretty confident about what he's doing. He would never try to kill himself right at the beginning. All right? And if the Prophet ﷺ did intend to do this, what does it show? The fact that he was very human. The fact that he was very, very human. That he was afraid. He was worried. He didn't know what to do. But each time, it is reported that each time the Prophet ﷺ did intend to do this, what happened? Jibreel appeared before him and said, "You are the Prophet of Allah." And then eventually when the Prophet ﷺ was ready, the second wahi came to him. Alright? So if ever somebody casts this to you, alright, saying that, oh, your Prophet tried to kill himself. You believe in hadith? You believe in Bukhari? Well, this is reported in Bukhari. Don't be shocked over there. All right. Say that yes, this is reported in Bukhari, but it's mentioned as a report and not a hadith. All right. And even if he did, so what? That just shows his humanness. And that just shows, that just further proves the point that he was not inventing all of this. And remember that this was not a devil behind him, because the devil, the shaitan, who does he go to? Liars. Shaitan assists to liars. People who are honest, people who are truthful, shaitan can never influence them. Ever. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects such people. So this was just something that I wanted to clarify. In case you ever come across something like this, you should be aware. Now, with the second revelation, we learned that the Prophet ﷺ was commanded to arise and warn. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Get up and warn people. So with this, what happened? The first phase of da'wah began. The Prophet ﷺ began calling people to Islam. He began calling people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and leave idolatry. Right? And how was this done? At a personal level, on one-on-one basis, at an individual level. And this is what is known as private da'wah. Alright? Meaning the Prophet ﷺ did not call people to Tawheed in any open public gatherings. He did not declare himself in front of everybody that he was the messenger of Allah. And why did he do this? Deliberately, in order to avoid drawing any sort of attention. Because if the Quraysh, if the leaders, if they became hostile towards the Prophet ﷺ right at the beginning, then what would happen? This would affect his dawah efforts, right? So the Prophet ﷺ worked very quietly. Why? In order to gather support quietly and seek like-minded individuals, all right? And also avoid any public attention. Because many times it happens that something, when it's at the initial stages and it draws public attention, what happens to it? It's just shot down. It's finished, right? But when something grows slowly, gradually, it takes hold, then even if it gets public attention and opposition, still what happens? It can survive, right? So this is the method that the Prophet ﷺ adopted, private da'wah, right? And we see that the da'wah was private and the practice of Islam was also private. Because remember that the believers were told, commanded to pray right at the beginning. Correct? It is said that the third revelation, it came right before that or after that, around that time, Jibreel taught the Prophet ﷺ how to do wudu and also how to pray. So if the believers are performing the salat, you think others won't notice that? Right? I mean, it happens so many times that if you go to a masjid that you don't usually go to, and you are praying in a particular way, and the people praying around you are not raising their hands, or for instance, they're doing sujood differently, everybody looks at you strange. Right? Or if you go somewhere with a hijab even, alright, everybody looks at you strange, as if you're an alien. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ, what would he do? He would also pray privately, meaning not openly in the haram or outside where people could see him, and the believers also did the same. They prayed, they performed their prayers in private spaces or in far off valleys, ravines, remote areas. Why? So that nobody would notice them. Nobody would see them. In this is a huge lesson for us, right? Which is that if ever we are in a situation where people are getting annoyed by, let's say, our recitation of the Quran or even our prayers, then what should we do? Create a hostile environment? What should we do? Do it quietly, right? Like, for example, this one lady, I remember she mentioned once upon a time that how her husband did not like the fact that she was studying the meaning of the Quran, right? And it happens sometimes. You don't understand how a Muslim could be offended by an action like this, right? So she said that whenever I would have to study, I would get up in the middle of the night, all right, and go sit in the walk-in closet with the light on the floor with my Quran studying. That's what I would do, right? So quietly, so that somebody who's getting irritated, somebody who's getting offended, they don't get all, you know, agitated and they don't react against you, because that would create more problems for you, right? So you have to go slowly, slowly, step by step, whenever you see hostility, right? Likewise, it may be that people don't like the fact that you pray your sunnah. You know, they might be like, okay, hurry up, come already, we're waiting for dinner. So then what should you do? What should you do? Pray? On time, not when everybody's waiting for you and then you start your prayers, all right? Or that you're sitting with your adhkar and you're sitting and people are waiting for you. So try to avoid tension, right? Where people are getting offended, irritated, avoid it. You know, if, especially when it comes to the deen. Especially when it comes to the matter of the deen. And you really have to control yourself over there. You really have to be proactive over there. Now we see that during this time, there was no confrontation with the mushrikeen. In the first 3 years, no confrontation. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he did not openly invite them. He did not openly speak against their practices. Nor did he openly say anything negatively about idolatry. He just did private da'wah. And again, this teaches us that we should always avoid matters of conflict. Right? And the wahi that was being given to the Prophet ﷺ at this time, how was it? It was coming consistently now. Right, between the first and second revelation, there was a gap of 3 to 6 months. But now after this, what happened? The wahi was coming consistently, regularly, with short and powerful messages. Short, but powerful. And the ayat, they were such that they would guide the believers on the different aspects of tawheed. Right? Believing in Allah as God, as Lord, as Khaliq, as Malik, as the only one who deserves worship. So basically, the message was focused on tawheed. Why? Because tawheed, belief in Allah alone, belief in Allah as the only God, that is the foundation of Islam. Right? And if that is strong, then what will happen? The tree will grow. But if this foundation is weak, then what will happen? Nothing can grow. Nothing can stand on it. So this is why we see that the Makki surahs, right? If you look at the Makki surahs, their focus is primarily on what? Belief in Tawheed. But not just that. Also, the verses encourage the faithful, the believers, to purify their hearts, to adorn themselves with ikhlas, sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also adorn themselves with beautiful, noble character. The ayat admonish the believers with a detailed description of Jannah, of Jahannam, of the Day of Judgment. And the instruction was so powerful that it opened the hearts and minds of the believers to Iman. And so, with time, the believers only became firm on their faith. Now, of the surahs which were revealed very early on are Suratul Muzzammil, for example. Ya ayyuhal Muzzammil. Because remember the Prophet ﷺ, when he went home, what did he say? Zammiluni, dathiruni. So at one occasion, Ya ayyuhal Muddathir was revealed. Then later on, Ya ayyuhal Muzzammil, O you who is wrapped up. Qumil layla illa qalila. Get up and pray in the night. Don't sleep in the night. Get up and pray in the night. You can't pray during the day? People watch you? People see you? You're afraid? Then what should you do? Pray in the night. Seek Allah's help. Likewise, Suratul A'la was one of the first surahs to be revealed, in which is the ayah, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Successful is the one who purifies himself. So the believers are encouraged to purify themselves. Likewise, Surah At-Teen is one of the early surahs, in which is لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have created the human being in the best form. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Then he has become the lowest of the low. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Except for those who believe. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And do righteous deeds. فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. Then for them is an endless reward. So this was an encouragement for the believers. Iman and amal salih. Surah Az-Zilzal was also one of the early surahs. And in Surah Az-Zilzal, we learn about the description of the Day of Judgment and the importance of performing good deeds, even if they're very little. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ. Whoever does an atom's weight of good even, he will see it. And at the same time, an atom's weight of evil, he will see it. Likewise, Surah Al-Adiyat is also one of the earliest surahs, in which we learn, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٌ. The man is very ungrateful to his Lord. Surah Al-Qari'ah was also one of the early surahs. فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُ. Heavy scales, more good deeds. Surah Al-Asr also. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Humanity is in loss, except for who? Those who believe and do good. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Surah Al-Quraysh was also one of the early surahs, in which the people of Quraysh are encouraged to worship Allah. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. You see what the message is? Tawheed. What is the message? Purification. Self-development. Adorning oneself with good akhlaq. Focusing on good deeds. Keeping away from sin. These were the first messages that the Muslims were given. Surah Al-Fil also is one of the early surahs, to show to the believers the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we see that word of the Prophet ﷺ's message, it spread. And while some leaders of the Quraysh did get upset occasionally, meaning people would get offended, that what is this man talking about? Not worship idols? But no one paid much attention. All right, meaning it was something new, they heard about it, and they didn't really care much. And gradually, the numbers of the believers grew. More and more people began accepting Islam. But not very many. All right? There were many people who believed, but they weren't in the hundreds. All right? There were a few people who believed. Because private da'wah, there's only so much result that it can produce. Right? If you're talking to people on one-on-one basis, yes, it will bring some results, but they're going to be little. Right? So this shows to us that up to a certain level, you work privately. All right? You keep your faith to yourself, but then eventually you have to face the reality. You have to go public. So for instance, at home, at work, at school, you keep your deen as a personal matter. Right? You worship privately. You don't talk about your religion. But then what happens? A time will come when the matter will be publicized. Either because of some incident or because you have to go ahead and publicize it. Right? Like for example, you could be at your school and nobody talks about the example that I gave you recently about, for instance, homosexuality. What's your opinion on that? What does your religion say? And you're quiet about it. You don't make an issue out of it. But then what happens? The teacher assigns a debate. Right? Just recently, a girl came up to me and she said that I have been assigned by my professor to participate in a debate in which I have to support the government's ban on niqab. I have to support it. I'm like, lose the debate. She's like, well, if I lose it, I'm not going to get any marks. What am I supposed to do? I'm like, tell her that you can't, you don't want to do this. She said, I haven't been given an option. So it happens that you're put in these situations eventually, sooner or later they come. Right? Where you have to go public with your beliefs. You can't keep them to yourself anymore. They do surface up. All right? And we see that this is exactly what happened with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That for 3 years the matter was private. But then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered to preach publicly. And thus the second phase of da'wah began. And what was the second phase of the da'wah? Public da'wah. Right? And this went on for the next 10 years. In which the Prophet ﷺ was to invite people openly to Islam without exception. Whether a person was a total stranger or a friend, a relative or not, a resident of the city of Makkah or a visitor, it didn't matter. Every person, the Prophet ﷺ was required to, he was commanded to invite them to Islam.
وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ وَاخْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ لِمَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَإِنْ عَصَوْكَ فَقُلْ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْعَزِيزِ الرَّحِيمِ.
In Surah Ash-Shu'ara, Ayah 214 to 217, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. And warn your closest kindred. People who are closest to you in relationship, your blood relatives, warn them. Tell them. وَخْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ لِمَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And lower your wing, meaning be merciful and kind and affectionate towards those who follow you of the believers. فَإِنْ عَصَوْكَ. But if the people disobey you, فَقُلْ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Then say, indeed, I am disassociated from what you are doing. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْعَزِيزِ الرَّحِيمِ. And rely upon the exalted in might, the merciful. In At-Tirmidhi, we learn that when these ayat were revealed, the Prophet ﷺ began his public da'wah. According to one report, the Prophet ﷺ placed his fingers in his ears, raised his voice and said, O Banu Abd Manaf, Ya Sabaha. O Banu Abd Manaf, he's calling out his relatives and he said, O people, fear Allah's punishment. Fear Allah's punishment. So we see that When the Prophet ﷺ was told to take the da'wah now publicly, he began with his family. Because this is exactly what he was told. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ Those who are closest to you have the most right. Those who are closest to you, warn them first. So the Prophet ﷺ, he began with his family, with his closest relatives, the Banu Hashim. Because remember that that was the tribe, the clan of the Prophet ﷺ. We learn that the Prophet ﷺ invited his family members to his house. And he had food prepared for them also. And it is said that around 40 people came. So 40 relatives, men and women, his uncles, his aunts, right, his cousins, people who were related to him, he called them over to his house. And about 40 of them came. And he served them food. And the Prophet ﷺ's plan was that after feeding them, he would do da'wah to them. Because you need some kind of occasion, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, what did he do? He took advantage of a social gathering. He did, you can say, a party at his house in which all his family members came. All right? He served them food. And then after the food, what happened? He got up in order to address, however, Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. He had some idea of what the Prophet ﷺ was doing. So what happened? Abu Lahab, he made an excuse and he went. So when he went, other people also started leaving. So the Prophet ﷺ was not able to do any da'wah to them. If this happened to you, that you planned a whole event at your house, you spent so much money, prepared so much food, called all your family members to tell them about something, and what happens? The plan fails. Would you be disheartened? Of course. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? He said, let's try again. So he called his family members again, served them food. But this time he didn't wait for them to finish the food. While they were eating, the Prophet ﷺ got up and he began with the khutbah. Which khutbah? Khutbatul Hajah. Inna alhamdulillah. In which the praise of Allah is mentioned. And then the Prophet ﷺ said to the people, said to his family members, I am the messenger of Allah. And I have been sent to you in particular and to all mankind in general. I swear by Allah that you will die in the same way you sleep every night. And you will be resurrected similar to how you rise from sleep in the morning. Just as when you go to bed at night, do you wake up the next morning? You do. So just like that, when you die, you will get up one day. Following this, your account will be taken from you, and then your good will be paid with good, and your bad will be paid with bad. So the Prophet ﷺ, he just did basic da'wah over here, warning the people about the hereafter, that there is more to life than what we are doing currently. Life is not just about eating and drinking and having a good time. However, there is more to life. We will be judged. We will be held accountable for what we are doing right now. And he told them that he was a messenger of Allah. Now, when everybody heard this, they were quiet. They responded decently, you can say. Except for Abu Lahab, who said, who basically humiliated the Prophet ﷺ, and he said to the people who were present in the gathering, his relatives, stop Muhammad. Stop him. Before all Arabia unites against us. Meaning he is going to humiliate us. If we let him continue what he's doing, he is going to humiliate our tribe. We enjoy a high status in society. We are respected in entire Arabia. But because of what he is doing, we're going to lose all of this. So stop him. And if you hand him over to them, then you will be put to disgrace. And if you try to save him, you will be killed. So in other words, he's saying there's no way Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to be successful. Either we're going to have to hand him over to the rest of the people, all right? Because as long as he's part of us, he's from our tribe, we have to defend him. Because remember that in Arabia, it wasn't that I support you because I agree with you. No, it was I support you because you are related to me. This is the reason why people supported each other. So he said that if we don't stop him, then we're going to have to support him. And if we support him, how long are we going to continue like this? We're going to have to disown him. And when we disown him, this will be humiliation for us, because which tribe disowns their own people, their own members? Which, because it was something very, very blameworthy in that society, that you disown your own people, you abandon them. Your own cousin, your uncle, your nephew. You didn't do that in that culture. It was not acceptable. Right? And he said that if you try to save him, you'll be killed. It's a lose-lose. So stop him. So what happened? The awe and that whole impression that the Prophet ﷺ had created. However, Ali radiallahu anhu, who was still a very young boy, he showed his support. And Abu Talib even showed his support. Abu Talib said, go and do what you have to do, O my nephew. You have my support. I will defend you. I will protect you. And this shows to us how much Abu Talib loved the Prophet ﷺ. In some other reports, we learned that the Prophet ﷺ asked at this occasion that who will support me in this? I have been assigned a responsibility to convey this message. Who will support me in this? No one spoke. No one offered their support except for Ali radiallahu anhu, who was still a young boy. He said, I will support you. I am with you. I'll be with you. The Prophet ﷺ again asked, who will support me? No one said anything. Ali radiallahu anhu got up and he said, I will support you. And this happened 3 times. As a child, he's offering his support. As a young boy, he sees that if this is the truth, I have to stand up for it. Now we see that the gathering, or the people who were present over there, they split into 3 groups, right? One was the silent group. One group of people, silent. They're neither supporting him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor are they opposing him. And this is the case with the majority of the people. They show indifference, or they're too hesitant to publicize their views, right? To speak openly about what they think. They just want to follow the crowd, right? And we see that another group was of those who accepted. And who was that? Only Ali radiallahu anhu is the one who accepted. Abu Talib said, I do not accept it, but I will support you. I prefer the religion of my father, but you have my support. And then the third group was who? Abu Lahab, who strongly opposed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And generally, when a person goes out in the way of Allah, then this is the reaction that he receives. A group of people who are quiet. They don't care. They can't be bothered. Another group of people who do show support. And yes, there are also those who show hostility. But we see that the Prophet ﷺ did not stop because of this. He did not stop. Has it ever happened that you ask someone for permission and you're told, no, you can't do this? What happens immediately? Showers. From where? From our eyes. Right? And the heart breaks. And we get discouraged. And we think, never again. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite this reaction, did he stop here? No, he didn't stop. What happened? He was given another command. And now he was told, in Surah Al-Hijr, ayah 94, we learn, فَصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرُ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Declare openly what you have been commanded and turn away from those who do shirk. Declare openly. First he was told, قُمْ فَأَنْذِرْ. Right? So he spoke to people privately. Then he's told, reach out to your family. They deserve to be told. So he reached out to his family. Now he's told, فَصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ. Tell everyone, declare openly what you have been commanded. So what did the Prophet ﷺ do? We learned that he climbed up on Mount Safa. You know Safa and Marwa? Right? So the Prophet ﷺ climbed on Safa. All the way to the top. And a mountain, even though today it seems to be very small, at that time it was quite big. All right? And remember that when you're standing on the top of the mountain, right, you can see all sides. You can see in front of you, you can also see behind you, right, if you turn around. But the people who are in front of you, they cannot see what is behind the mountain, right? And the people who are behind the mountain, they cannot see what is before the mountain, in front of the mountain. So we see that the mountain is like a barrier,
Right? But the Prophet ﷺ, he stood on top of Mount Safa. And what he did over there was that he began calling out to the people. He said, Ya Sabaha. And what does that mean? Basically, warning, warning. Alright? And basically, this was the method that was adopted at that time, that if a public warning had to be given, somebody would climb up on top of the mountain and would give, you know, the warning openly, publicly, screaming out loud. Alright? So, the Prophet ﷺ used the method that was prevailing in that culture to get the message across to as many people as possible. So these days, what can we do? Okay, so for instance, social media or something like that, right? So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ, he got on top of Mount Safa and he began calling out to people. So by saying Ya Sabaha, what did he do? He alerted everybody. But then he didn't stop there. He began calling every family and every household by name. He said, O sons of Fihr, O sons of Adi. Remember who was Fihr? One of the ancestors. Alright? O sons of Adi, O sons of Abd Manaf, O sons of Abd al-Muttalib, O sons of so-and-so, of so-and-so. He began calling out family by family, clan by clan. So what happened? People heard their names being called out. And before that they heard, Ya Sabaha. And then, who's calling them? Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was calling one family after the other. So, everybody came, rushing to the scene, wondering, what has happened? This is something very serious. Because Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, does not call people like this. Right? And everybody came. And those who were not able to come, they sent somebody on their behalf. And when they all assembled, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, if I told you, that an army was behind Mount Safa, coming to attack you, would you believe me? Would you accept my word? Would you take my word? And the people said, of course, we would. Why? Because we have never heard you lying. We have always found you to be honest. What was the Prophet ﷺ implying over here? You don't see the army. Right? But if I tell you, do you consider me trustworthy? Do you consider me reliable? That you will accept my word and take action? Or do you need time so that you can verify the news that I'm giving you? Because you see, some people, when they tell you something, what do you need to do? You say, let me think about it. I'll get back to you. I need to verify. I need to check. I need to consult. Right? Why do you have to do that? Because the person is not reliable. But at other times, another person comes and tells you something, and what happens? You believe them immediately. Why? What's the difference over here? One person is reliable, and the other is not reliable. The one who's reliable, you just take their word as is. You don't need to confirm, you don't need to verify, you don't need to do any research, nothing. You don't even need any time to think. So the Prophet ﷺ was implying this, that would you take action simply because I am telling you? Would you take my word or would you need to verify? Do you trust me? Am I reliable? And the people said, of course you are reliable. We trust you. We have never heard you say a lie. So the Prophet ﷺ then said to them, know that I am a warner from Allah to proclaim the coming punishment in the hereafter, unless you leave idolatry. Because you see, when a person is giving you the news of the future, of the akhirah, for example, wahi, through revelation, he's claiming to be a prophet. You wonder, well, what's the proof? Right? What's the proof that he's a prophet? He's not lying. What's the proof that he's not making this up? You need some evidence. Right? But the Prophet ﷺ's character was such that no one questioned him. When it came to the most serious matters even, people accepted his word. Because he was who? As-Sadiq wal-Amin. He was the most truthful man in that society, amongst those people. So the Prophet ﷺ, he warned them about the punishment of the hereafter. He asked them to save themselves by declaring that Allah is one, he has no partners, and that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. He called them to La ilaha illallah. And he made clear to them that the only way of salvation was La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, in this dunya and in the akhirah. And then he also further made clear to them that he would not be able to save them. Each person is on his own. Right now, because of blood relationships, because of the prevalent system, people help each other, people support each other. But on the Day of Judgment, each person is alone. And how did he clarify this? He addressed all people, one by one, and he said, O people of Quraysh, free yourselves from Allah, meaning from His anger, from His punishment. Save yourselves from the fire of hell, because I am not the master of your gain and loss. I cannot help you. O Banu Karb bin Lu'ay, save yourselves from hell. I cannot help you. O Banu Qusay, save yourselves from hell. O Banu Abd Manaf, save yourselves from hell. O Banu Hashim, save yourselves from hell. O Banu Abdul Muttalib, save yourselves from hell. O Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, I can be of no help to you in saving you from Allah. O Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib. So we see that he is addressing men and women, his uncles and his aunts. O Fatima. Then he addresses his daughter even. O Fatima, daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ask for whatever you want from my property. Take whatever you want. You need something today? I can give you. But save yourself from hell. I cannot be of any help to you from Allah. Meaning I cannot save you from His punishment. However, I am related to you and I will fulfill my obligations accordingly. So what was the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If you summarize his message, what is it that he focused on? What is it that he delivered? Okay, tawheed and? Yes, that each person is responsible for himself. Each person must take responsibility of himself. Don't do something just because everybody's doing it. Realize that you alone will have to suffer the consequences. So what happened? People were quiet. Now, if you think about it, the Prophet ﷺ, the way he called out to the people, how did he call out to them? He started from the most distant relatives to those who were closest. Right? And we see that the prophets of Allah, whenever they addressed their nations, they said, Ya Qawmi, O my people. Right? They didn't present themselves as outsiders or above the rest of humanity. Right? As one of them. So that people don't feel threatened. And the Prophet ﷺ also called out to all his relatives, how? Starting from the most distant to the most closest. Now the people were quiet. And this is a very normal reaction. Right? That when people hear something that is different, but it also makes sense, they're left speechless. Abu Lahab, however, he spoke up again. And he said angrily, Tabbalak ali hada da'utana? May you be cursed. Is it for this that you brought us here? You wasted our time. You scared us and you warned us and this is what you have to tell us? You wasted our time. What are you doing? Are you playing with us? So, and it is said that Abu Lahab, he took a handful of dust and he threw it. Sand. That you're not even worth the sand. You know, for instance, if somebody's talking and you don't agree with them, what happens? We just move our hand towards them, right? To shake off what they've said. To kind of disgrace and humiliate what they've said. That I don't agree with you. And what you're saying makes no sense. And I don't care about what you're saying. So this is the kind of reaction that Abu Lahab showed to the Prophet ﷺ publicly. So we see that Abu Lahab was the first person to oppose the Prophet ﷺ and humiliate him in a private gathering. And also in a public gathering. He was the first one to do that. And we see that this is when Suratul Lahab was revealed. Suratul Lahab was revealed. Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab. And the surah is amazing that how a person by name, by the title that he was so proud of, by that title, he is mentioned in the Quran. And his punishment is also mentioned over there. Because no other enemy that the Prophet ﷺ had in his life is mentioned in the Quran by name. Their descriptions are mentioned, but their names are not mentioned. Abu Lahab is the only one. Because Abu Lahab was a relative of the Prophet ﷺ. He was his uncle. Now we see that from the people in general, there was no major reaction at this point. Right? People did not readily accept, and they also did not reject him outright. But the Prophet ﷺ, from this point onwards, what did he do? He began doing da'wah and worship openly. Openly and publicly, which meant that he went to the marketplace. He went to public gatherings. He went to Mina during the Hajj season. He went to the Kaaba, the Haram. He went and spoke to people who were visiting Makkah. He went and spoke to everybody at every occasion that he possibly could. And he began doing da'wah to them. There is a report in Daruqutni in which we learn that Tariq ibn Abdullah, he said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam twice. Once in the market of Dhu-Majaz, while I was sitting and selling my goods, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling out to people, while he was wearing a red garment. So a color that would draw him attention. All right, and then he was calling out to people, and he was saying loudly, "Ya ayyuhan nas, qulu la ilaha illallah, tuflihu." Oh, people, say la ilaha illallah, and you will be successful. And there was a man following him, throwing pebbles at his feet, causing his feet to bleed. And that man would say, "Oh, people, do not listen to him, for he is a liar." Tariq ibn Abdullah, he said, I asked the people, who is this man? They said, he is someone from the Quraysh. He said, I asked, then who is this man behind him, following him? He was told, this is his uncle, Abdul Uzza, meaning Abu Lahab. So his very uncle, imagine how he followed him, physically abusing him and also publicly embarrassing him. In another report, we learned Rabi'a ibn Abbad, he said, I saw the Prophet ﷺ with my eyes in the market of Dhul-Majaz saying, Ya ayyuhan nas, qulu la ilaha illallah, tuflihu. The Prophet ﷺ would go around entering into the alleys, into the walkways, and people would gather around him. No one would say anything. And the Prophet ﷺ kept on repeating himself without becoming quiet, without becoming silent. In another report, we see that Shaykh Albani, he mentions a hadith in his book, Jilbabul Mar'atul Muslima, that Harith bin Harith, he said that at Hajj, when he was at Hajj, he heard that some people were gathered around. And you see in a public place where a lot of people are gathered around, you wonder what's going on, right? So he said, I was told that a man from among the people of Makkah has become Sabi. Sabi'un, who are they? Was-sabi'un. You have read this word, right? Who are the Sabi'un? According to one opinion, the people of Makkah, they considered Sabi'un to be those who had abandoned the religion. Alright? Who had abandoned the religion. So, meaning someone who has adopted some other religion. Whether it is a religion of Yahya alayhi salam or something else. So anyway, they said that he has become Sabi. So, Harith, he said, I also went to see what was going on. Who is this man? And he said, I saw that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling people to believe in Allah alone. And the people were denying him. And they were physically hurting him. And this went on until midday. Until midday. Constantly the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling people. Until what happened? The crowd dispersed, the people went away. Then a girl came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whose headscarf was not covering her properly. She brought a bowl of water and a napkin. The Prophet ﷺ took the bowl and drank from it, and he also performed wudu. And then he said, Oh my daughter, adjust your shawl and do not fear for your father. So Harith asked, Who is that girl? So he was told, It is his daughter, Zainab, radiallahu anha. So we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he began doing public da'wah despite the fact that people opposed him. Despite the fact that they followed him around, humiliating him. And it was not strangers who were doing that. It was those who were close to him, in blood, in relationship. But did the Prophet ﷺ stop? No, he didn't. And we will see in our following lesson how the Prophet ﷺ faced so much opposition and persecution in different ways. But despite that, he did not stop his efforts. So your homework is to please read until page number 74. I will, inshallah, send you a reading log okay, in which you have to check mark if you've done that reading or not. Okay? And that will be, what do you think? What should I do with that reading log? What should I do? Should I check it? Should I mark it? Should you get marks for that? What do you think? Tell me. Quickly. Okay, if you're not going to tell me, I'll do something myself. I decide. Okay. Okay, so this is why you have a log in which you will have to check mark, okay, every week if you've done those readings or not. Huh? You're reading ahead. MashaAllah. Excellent. All right, inshallah, we'll conclude over here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.